Does God command His people to be angry? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Anger is a powerful emotion. Too often we're overtaken by either our anger or someone else's. Scripture teaches that God Himself expresses anger. But is it proper for His people to experience and express it? What does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, "Be angry and not sin"? Is it possible to do both? If it's proper for Christians to be angry, when should we be angry? In today's lecture, Dr. Sproul will explain when it's not only allowed, but commanded that we be angry. Here now is our teacher explaining how to be angry but not sin.
The Christian life, in many ways, is a life of responding to divine imperatives. An imperative expresses an obligation. It is a way of saying what it is that we must do. We have a special form for it in the English language, and we call it the imperative mood. And all languages have some way of expressing necessity, moral necessity, by way of the imperative. And that was also true, of course, in the Greek tongue in which the New Testament was written. There are many imperatives in the New Testament, but there is one that sort of strikes us as being somewhat strange. And we find it in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Listen closely to what Paul says in chapter 4. Beginning at verse 25, he says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And verse 26 begins with these words, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now, obviously, the main thrust of this verse is a warning regarding a misuse of anger, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But did you notice the strange way in which Paul introduces the subject? He begins with an imperative, and he says, "Be angry." Now, yes, he's going to go on and qualify that. But here we actually get an exhortation to be something, to do something. And the Word of God tells us, with the imperative form, to be angry. Isn't that strange? I mean, doesn't that just seem utterly in consonant with everything else that we learn in Scripture about norms and standards for human behavior? We don't want to be known as angry persons, do we? We don't want to be known as being hotheads or as angry young men or angry young women or angry anything. And yet the Bible says, be angry. Well, I think we have to understand this against the background of the general principles of Christian behavior, which always and everywhere is a behavior that is to be imitative, that we are called to be imitators of Christ, who Himself imitated God. And so Christian virtue is a matter of being a copycat, of being an imitator of someone else who reveals the standard of perfect righteousness to us. And the thinking goes like this: there are times when God is angry. There are times when Christ is angry. Therefore, there are times when we should be angry. Now, always the anger of God and the anger of Christ is a righteous anger. And this imperative that we have in the New Testament, be angry, is not a license for the expression of any kind of anger or any force of anger, but rather this anger that we are called to have must also be imitative, that it must be like the anger of God or like the anger of Christ in the sense that that anger be righteous indignation and not just selfish, explosive eruptions. But there are times when it is appropriate and required that we be angry. And we need to get it into our heads that every time that we're angry is not a sinful occasion. There was a movie several years ago, I don't know what the name of it was, maybe it was Network or one of those, where one of the most dramatic moments in the film was when the man on the TV newscast was expressing his displeasure and he called upon everyone in the city to go to their windows and scream out, "We're mad as expletive deleted, and we're not going to take it anymore." And so all of a sudden the film changes and you see these apartment buildings and people sticking their necks out of windows all over the city, screaming into the night, "We're mad as, and we're not going to take it any longer." In other words, the idea that that newscaster was trying to communicate was that the people had been as docile lambs accepting injustice and unrighteousness and never protesting in an appropriate means of anger about it. There are things, beloved, that go on in the world, in the school, in the government, in the church that ought to make us angry. When the truth of God is maligned and distorted, we should be angry about that. When human beings are violated, we should be angry about that. And when we're not angry about it, it reveals a profound indifference to sacred things. But the key is to have our responses mirror and reflect the responses of Christ. We should be angry at the things Christ is angry about and not angry about the things He's not angry about. One of the things that impresses me about Jesus was the different way in which He related to different people. There are times when He relates to sinners who were involved in very serious sin, very gross sin, and He relates to them in a profoundly gentle, sensitive, caring, forgiving way. The woman caught in adultery is dragged to the feet of Jesus. The man isn't brought with him. And the Pharisees are using this as an occasion to trap Jesus, and they're not concerned about this woman's morality. They're concerned about utterly destroying her. They didn't care about her forgiveness or her rehabilitation. And that's the occasion when Jesus was very calm. And He wrote in the ground and He said, "Those who were without sin cast the first stone." And one by one, the accusers went away. And Jesus was left alone with the woman. And what did the Scripture say? "Then He poured out His wrath upon her and said, 'What's the matter with you, you wicked woman, being involved in this adulterous relationship? I should have had them stone you to death.'" He could have done that and had been justified in doing it, but that's not what He did. He said, "Where are those who condemn you?" And she looked around and she said to Him, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, He rebuked her. He didn't say, "Go and keep on sinning, and it doesn't matter if you continue this kind of practice." No. But do you notice the calm spirit that Jesus has and how tender He is to her? She was guilty. But He understood that she knew she was guilty and that her spirit was humble, contrite, broken. There was no need for Jesus to pour out His anger upon her. Instead, he was angry with those who were the leaders. And I noticed this, that when Jesus deals with the pros, with the big boys, with the ordained clergy of his day, with the leaders of the community, with those in the seats of power and of authority, it's ask no quarter and give none. He doesn't put up with any of this kind of stuff from then. And he tells it like it is, and he climbs all over these guys, and he expresses his wrath. But with the broken, with the downtrodden, he is tender. I can remember Leo DeRocher once being interviewed, you know, after he wrote his book, Nice Guys Finish Last. And he was interviewed on a television program, and they asked about his secret to coaching and to managing baseball players. And he said, my secret is this, is that I treat every person on my team exactly the same way. And when I heard Leo DeRocher say that, I thought, that's a lousy way to coach. If he meant by that that everybody has to play by the same rules and everybody has the same requirements, okay. But some people need to be treated tenderly, and other people need to be treated with greater strength. And if we're going to relate to all different kinds of people, it takes great wisdom to know when to be tender and when to be strong. And Jesus mastered that. But he always seemed to save his anger for those who really should know better and who were in positions of power and authority. And so there is a place and there is a time and there is a way for the Christian to mirror and to reflect the anger of Christ in a righteous way. But if there's any emotion that is laced with danger and can be the occasion for the destruction of other people and the destruction of our own souls, if not guarded and tempered by the truth of God, it is anger. Paul says, be angry. And he doesn't go on to say after that, I want you to be as angry as you can all the time. No, he says, be angry, but sin not. Because he understood that the emotion of anger is a powerful impetus for sin. When we too become angry, we can overreact. We can become violent. We can become hateful. We can become bitter. I once was interviewed on a TV program several years ago, and the person was asking me questions about grief. And I said, you know, we get these emotions all mixed up in the Christian life. There are some Christians who believe it's a sin to grieve. And that if their husband dies or if their child dies, they're supposed to act like stoics and smile and grin all the way through the funeral and say, que sera, sera, and exhibit no sense of the weakness of weeping or of grieving. I said, wait a minute. What do the scriptures say about Christ? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. What was he doing weeping at the death of Lazarus? Grief is a legitimate human emotion. Special blessings are promised to those who mourn. Those emotions are fine, just as the emotion of anger is fine. But dangerous. Because what happens to grief if we do not find our comfort in God is that it can easily slip across the line into self-pity or into bitterness. The author of Hebrews warns about allowing a root of bitterness to spring up in our soul by which our lives are spoiled. And do you see what a close and thin line there is from grief to self-pity, from grief to bitterness, from anger to bitterness? There are a lot of angry people in this world whose anger has eaten away their souls. Their anger has been kept inside. for so long. It's been pent up, and it has just slowly but surely eroded their very character. And so they come across as angry people, hostile people, bitter people. And so Paul gives his admonition here, be angry, but sin not. Because the apostle understands that anger can be and often is the occasion for sin. And what's his remedy? Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What does he mean by that? You can be as mad as you want in the daytime, but as soon as the sun sets, you can't be mad, and anything that happens after the sun goes down, you're not allowed to be angry. That's not the point. This is an expression, a proverbial expression among the Jews. Don't let the sun set on your wrath. What does he mean by that? Don't harbor it. Don't nurture it. Don't hold on to it, but let it dissipate. Let it go away. You know, the person in my life who is most capable of provoking my wrath is my wife. And I don't think I'm all that different from other people. Why would that be? Because it's her opinion that counts the most to me. And it's that relationship that means the most to me. It's that one human being in whom I've invested most of my affection, and where we are so vulnerable to each other in those occasions. And I would love to be able to say to you that my wife and I, as Christian people, never, ever have had arguments or fights in our marriage. And I would be lying. We have them. But the other problem with this is that my wife doesn't fight fair, because she knows I can't stay mad. I can get mad, and she knows that. But she knows me well enough to know I can't. And I have gone to my bed at night in my lifetime vowing to myself, this time, I'm going to stay mad. And no matter what she says, no matter what she does, when I wake up tomorrow, I'm purposely trying to violate the New Testament law here. That's how wicked I am. But I cannot stay mad at her. I can't. And in the morning, we laugh about it. But we don't always do that in our relationships. We get angry, and then we sin. And we have grudges. And we begin to feed and to nurture animosity and a lust for revenge and an attempt to get even, to hurt the person who has hurt us. Paul says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Boy, it's been said proverbially that idle hands are the devil's workshop. No. It's unresolved anger that is the workshop of Satan. If he can take an otherwise healthy person and distort and twist their anger and make it bitterness, he can destroy that soul and a lot of other people along the way. Later on in this same text, beginning at verse 30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking to be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you know what the key word is in this? Malice. That's the danger lurking in the shadows of anger. That anger can make us malicious people. And we know how we use the word malice in criminal justice system. Malice aforethought, that is, with angry intention, that we purpose to do harm to other people, that is a fruit of unresolved anger. How much better it is when somebody does something that you believe is wrong to stop right there and say, that makes me angry, and deal with it right at that moment. And then put it to bed. Put it away. Forget it. Or do we like to take it and massage it and make it our friend and turn us into hostile people with the spirit and root of bitterness? The root of bitterness of which the author of Hebrews speaks is a root that grows and bears fruit, and all of the fruit is rotten.
That was Dr. R.C. Sproul explaining the biblical parameters in which Christians are to be angry. Don't go away. Dr. Sproul will return in a few moments to conclude his message. Today's message, Be Angry But Don't Sin, is the third lecture in a five-part series entitled Anger. In this study, Dr. Sproul teaches us how God's righteous anger differs from man's sinful expression of anger, and explains that anger is justified when expressed rightly and without sin. The Anger series is available on two CDs for $1,360. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can place an order or make a donation on the web at ligonier.org. Ligonier is spelled L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R. We'd like to tell you about today's offer for a donation of any amount. During this week on Renewing Your Mind, we'd like to send you a DVD series by Dr. Sproul entitled The Holiness of God. This classic series was designed to help Christians better understand the biblical picture of God's awesome holiness and why it's so foundational to God-centered, God-honoring theology and Christian living. The six-part DVD series, The Holiness of God, is available for a donation of any amount, so call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You may also email us at info@ligonier.org. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Again, that's Post Office Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Let's join Dr. Sproul again for some closing thoughts for today.
You're allowed to be angry. Indeed, according to the Word of God, friends, you're required to be angry about certain things. But that anger must always be brought coram Deo, before the face of God, and judged by the standard of His righteousness and of His anger. One of the things I teach my students in the seminary, when we have pastors who come back for doctoral work, and we have courses in communication and in preaching, one of the things I say to my students is, whatever you do when you get into the pulpit on Sunday morning, do not preach your own anger and pretend that it's the anger of God. If you're angry about something, there may be occasions where you need to speak on it because the people need to hear it, but chances are, when you're angry, it's going to distort your message. It's one thing to talk about the wrath of God. It's another thing to use the pulpit as a license to express your own hostility, because the minute a minister expresses personal hostility to his congregation, he's finished. Nobody wants a pastor who is angry with them. And nobody wants a friend who is always mad and who is always angry and who is incendiary in their personality. Be angry, but sin not.
Did you know that you can get even more great teaching like you heard today by visiting our new website? When you visit ligonier.org, you can listen, watch, and read the teaching of Dr. R.C. Sproul and many others. Our new media center combines daily Renewing Your Mind television and radio broadcasts with regularly updated articles. When you visit the site, be sure to sign up for our monthly e-newsletter, which includes links to even more biblical instruction from Dr. Sproul and updates about our mission at Ligonier Ministries. You can also get biblical answers to difficult questions from Dr. Sproul in our new Questions Answered section, plus browse thousands of resources in our store with new navigation features. Visit the new website today at ligonier.org. That's spelled ligonier.org. That's our time for this Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for listening. Join us again tomorrow as Dr. Sproul continues his study of anger. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.